bring us, thank you, Justin. Guys, bring us to the Lord with that. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, you have called us here. We are your people, and we are here to hear from you this morning. And we are so grateful that it is you who have called us, and it is you who will speak to us. And we sit at your feet, and we sit at the foot of your word, and we say, speak to us, Lord. We are listening. Lord, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. And so we look to you and trust you and say thank you. Amen. Well, what were you doing 6 months ago? That would have been October. I can tell you, I was getting ready to go to women's conference at Camp Santa Cruz. What should have been a quick, easy little jaunt to the coast turned into something none of us ever expected. Some of you experienced that as you tried to get to church this morning. How many of you found a few barricades along the way? Yes, especially those of you who came earlier. Yeah. There was, when we were on our way to women's conference, there was a terrible accident on 152 just this side of Casa de Fruta. And some of our women were slowed down by like 45 minutes or so. But the vast majority of us who left Fresno later in the day were delayed much longer. Some of our women sat in their cars for 2, 3, and even 4 hours. And the last people arrived at 11 o'clock that night. Now, I could not stand sitting on 152 and going nowhere. So when there was one last chance to turn around, I took it. And we went all the way back to I-5. Then we went up through Altamont Pass. We went around the lovely city of Livermore. We took the 580, the 680, the 880, the 980, the 1080, the 1180. I was just checking to see if you're listening. Finally, we made our way down towards Santa Cruz. Somebody said to me earlier, the miracle would be if you actually made it through San Jose through the 880 on a Friday afternoon. I said, are you kidding? By the time we got over there, it was 7 o'clock at night. Everybody was gone. So we finally got to Santa Cruz, and somehow, you know, it turned out I was the only driver who thought it was a good idea to go to Santa Cruz via Livermore. I don't know why that was. I just was the only one. I know, we did not save any time, I guarantee it, and we did cover a lot of extra miles. But we had access to things like food and, let's just say it, bathrooms. So at least we were going somewhere. And when we finally dragged into the meeting room, all the rest of the women who had been watching for the late arrivals came right over to us, gave us big hugs, and said, we're so glad you finally made it. And I think everybody in the room greeted us. It was a wonderful experience. And their welcome was so soothing to me, to both of us. It was just a balm to our tired bodies and our tired spirits. Their gladness to see us and their care for us helped us to kind of shake off that tiredness of our wrecked travel plans. And so then we were able to turn our hearts and our minds toward God, what God had in store for us for the rest of the weekend. Likewise, Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome took much longer than anybody expected. Now, I mean, by our standards, even a quick trip by their standards would still have been a long time for us. And I'm sure somebody else has done more precise math than me on this, but I think that Paul left Jerusalem in about an October, and they landed in Rome about in April. So it was about a 6 month. It's about the same 6 months that we're talking about this morning. So today we're going to pick up the thread as Paul and his companions are leaving the Isle of Malta for the last leg of their journey to Rome. Will you turn with me in your Bibles or on your devices to Acts chapter 28? I will be starting at verse 11, and I left my Bible down here, so I'm going to grab it real quick. While you turn, I'll turn. All right. So this is the word of the Lord. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The believers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, now that they're so close to Rome, it seems like Luke is in a hurry to get Paul to Rome so that he can tell us the rest of the story. As they leave Malta, the ship that they are on this time is is like the one that was wrecked in the sense that it came from Alexandria in Egypt. And there isn't any real explanation for why Luke includes the detail about the figurehead on the ship. But I'm always glad when things like that are mentioned in Scripture. Details like in chapter 27 when he says there were 276 men on the ship, or the ship's figurehead here was the twin brothers. Those things suggest to me that the writer was really there and saw it. It makes it very immediate and very real. So who were the twin brothers? I'm glad you asked. They were mythological characters, and they are the two who form the astrological sign of the Gemini, and I did not know that part. They were thought to give protection in storms, and so it's no surprise that they were kind of adopted as mascots for sailors on ships. Now, you can follow the route the ship traveled on the map that's on the screen up there. The ship sails from Malta to Syracuse. That's around the east side of Crete there. They stay 3 days there. They go on to Rhegium. Now they're going up the boot of Italy. They stay one night, and then they set sail for a day and arrive at Puteoli. Puteoli was the main seaport that was used for Rome, even though it wasn't the closest, but it did have the best harbor on the coast, so that's why they used it for the major stuff. So in Puteoli, they ended the part of their travel that was by ship. But before they started the walking part of their journey, Luke tells us that they found some believers who invited them to spend a week with them there. You know, there is something unhurried about the pace of their travel. It's so different from the way we travel, isn't it? I mean, even if it makes sense to us that they stay 3 months on Malta because of the winter weather, once they get going again, we sort of expect them to keep on going until they reach their destination. But here's this week-long stop in Puteoli with some believers. Now, the road from Puteoli to Rome is 150 miles long, and it takes about a week to walk. And they were used to walking long distances. 20 miles a day was kind of a good average number. And so it kind of makes sense that they might take a break before they start out. But also I think that because hospitality was such an important cultural feature, I think that valuing the hospitality that was offered to them was part of why they stayed. But I think also that Paul paused the journey there. And when you think about it, it's kind of amazing that he was allowed to do this because he has a centurion and other prisoners, right? So it's a little amazing. But they paused the journey there because Paul savored the relationship he had with each believer and with each church in every place. If we look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, over and over again we hear the phrase, "I always thank God for you." And there are so many references to the way that Paul loves the people. And remember, he hadn't been to this particular place before, so this is new territory. So here he finds this group of Christians who want to provide hospitality, and I'm sure they want to get to know Paul. They want to spend time with him. They want to learn from him as much as they can before he goes on to Rome. And he wants to get to know them too. These are the kind of relationships that give Paul great joy, and they strengthen him even as he faces a future in Rome. Now, tucked into this little passage that we have today is a verse that shows us just how true that is. Look at verse 15 with me, would you? the believers in Rome had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius, which was about 45 miles from Rome, and the Three Taverns, which was about 35 miles from Rome. So all those people traveled to meet them along the way. Now, on the one hand, this would have been a normal thing for the believers in Rome to do. Citizens of any city would do this for a visiting emperor or a returning prince. They would come out some distance to meet him and then escort him back into the city. In fact, we still do this, don't we? I mean, when somebody comes to visit our church, let's say one of our overseas missionaries flies into Fresno, for instance, we send a delegation out to the airport to meet them. There is a practical element, of course, to doing that. That would be that we're helping them find their way to their lodging. We might be providing transportation if needed. Maybe we're refining some of the arrangements that have been made for their visit. But by far, the most important facet of that going out to meet someone is what it communicates to the person who's arriving. What does it say to them? Yes. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. You're important to us. We want to do everything we can so that your visit goes well. And we hope that you, when you return home, you will remember us warmly and not just because of the weather. Of course, they were flying. They weren't flying or driving. They were walking. The road from Puteoli to Rome, as I said, is 150 miles. So let me put this in terms of places that we know. Let's imagine that Paul and his companions begin the last leg of their trip walking from a town called Galt. You with me? Up 99, you know where Galt is? Raise your hand if you've heard of Galt. Thank you. All right, toward the capital city of Fresno. When they arrive at the Forum of La Grande, they are met by a group of Fresnan believers who have walked 3 days just to greet them. The next day, as the new and larger group now continues to walk toward Fresno, they are met by another group of believers who have walked 2 days to greet them at a place called the Three Taverns, just outside of Chowchilla. Boy, I'll tell you, those folks had no trouble getting in their 10,000 steps. For Paul, everything he had done in his life was preparation for this moment, so to speak. He was going to stand before Caesar. And the Christians who came out to meet Paul are a great encouragement to him. And yet, the description that Luke gives of those moments is very matter of fact. It's very understated. He says this: at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. The message gives us a little bit more of the feeling of it. It says, they were emotion-packed meetings, as you can well imagine. Paul, brimming over with praise, led us in prayers of thanksgiving. Peterson gives us the sense of how it must have been for Paul to meet, for the very first time, residents of Rome and members of the church to whom he had written 2 years earlier. These are the very people to whom he had written these words: God is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's in Romans 1. If you go all the way almost to the end of Romans, to Romans 15, he says it all over again. I've been longing for many years to see you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Pray for me, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. That sounds to me exactly like what happened when they came out and met him along the way. I think about that long list of people that Paul names in Romans 16. There are 28 people he names individually and then some others who are kind of in groups. We don't have specific names. But I wonder, don't you think maybe some of those people were among those who actually came to meet him? Wouldn't that really be cool? I think it would have been a great thrill for them, and I think it would have been a great thrill for Paul, of course. And so Paul gives thanks to God. The word for give thanks is eucharisteo, and the parts of the word are eu means good, and charis means grace or gift. God's grace is visible and experienced in God's good gifts to his people. So Paul gives thanks to God for the good gift of these brothers and sisters in Christ and for the way that their presence and their welcome encourage him and lift his spirits at the end of this long journey. And in fact, Paul had been showed God's grace in many different ways at many different points along this journey, hasn't he? When Julius the centurion showed him kindness and he was allowed to stay with his friends way back in Sidon. When an angel came to Paul and reassured him that neither he nor any of the men on the ship would be killed. When they all made it safely ashore and the island, the people of the island of Malta showed them unusual kindness, the scripture says. When Paul was protected from the effects of the snake bite. When Publius provided for their needs. And again, when the people furnished the supplies they needed to sail for Rome. When the believers in Puteoli invited them to stay for a week. Listen to how many different kinds of grace are coming to them. And now Paul is so close, and they have come to they've come out to welcome him with joy. And Paul, he finally just busts out in prayers of thanksgiving to God for all of God's goodness and grace and gifts. And so my question for us today is this: what are the signs? What are the things we see that make us just bust out in prayers of thanksgiving to God for his grace? Sometimes I am not paying enough attention to the signs, so I miss them. Sometimes I get in too much of a hurry, and even if I see the sign, I might not stop and say, "Thank you, God." Do you ever bust out in thanksgiving when you've been praying hard about something and you feel alone and desperate, and then you get that phone call unexpectedly from someone you didn't expect to hear from who can help you? Does that ever raise your voice in thanksgiving to God? Is it when something goes wrong with your car and it costs less than $100 to fix it? Thank you, Jesus. Is it that breathtaking view of the mountains? You guys already know this does it for me, that we've been seeing this winter. Every time I turn my car north to get onto Herndon Avenue, I have to make sure I keep my hands on the wheel, because when I see the sweep of the mountains with all the snow, I just want to do this. Thank you, Lord. My car's, off the road. I just want to pick up my hands. So I have to say, keep your hands on the wheel and don't spend, keep looking at the street in front of you. Is it when that risk that you took in obedience to God turns out so much better than you ever imagined it could? Is it hearing that 200 women gave their lives to Christ for the first time at the lunch on Wednesday? That's pretty good. Yeah. Good. I know there will be many more City Fest stories coming in the coming weeks, but that number just came. I heard that number the other day. It didn't just come to me. I heard it. But I also, so I wanted to share that with you. But I also want to encourage you to bust out in thanksgiving about whatever God is doing in or through or around you. And so right now, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. So I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple of people near you and tell them about something that you are thanking God for. And I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes, so don't worry. I will watch the clock so you can just enjoy sharing the signs of God's grace. To stop your talking because I know that you were sharing your thanks to God. And guess what? It is so awesome to stand up here or be up at the front. And when I was not sharing, I was aware that the sound of all of your voices are just rising to God in praise because you're telling one another, you're testifying to God's goodness and grace in your lives. And God heard every word that you said. And he's saying, awesome, I appreciate that. Because we were appreciating him, and that gives him glory. So what do you think about God's grace when you see this table? And do you remember that Jesus has already paid the price so that we could be reconciled to God? And that he invites you to come and feast at his table. Friends, let this truth sink down into your soul. You are, and you, and you, and you, and you, are his graced and his favorite guest. I know, he has a lot of favorite guests. Do you see this sign of grace, that God smiles at you? God loves you, yes, and also, he just plain old likes you. Do you know that? Does that make you want to bust out in thanksgiving to God? What signs do you see of God's grace when you think about the eternal love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being present with us and offered for us to share in? The bread and the cup here today are visible outward signs of an inward spiritual grace given to God's people as we share communion with him and with each other. The Holy Spirit is here and ready to guide and deepen and answer our prayers, even the ones that we might hesitate to pray. We've given thanks to God. Sometimes we're hesitant to ask for ourselves. I thought a lot this week about how Paul was not subject to the snake bite. I mean, Scripture doesn't record that anybody prayed for him or did anything about it. He just shook it off. But it bit him. And then I thought about how he prayed before he laid hands on Publius's father and how he was healed. And then so were the rest of the people who were sick on the island. All in the power of the same Holy Spirit who is in us now. And so I want to hold that out and say, see the signs of God's grace? Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus tells us to ask for anything in his name. And sometimes I think we're afraid to ask for things because we're afraid we're going to ask for the wrong thing, right? Does that happen to you? I'm afraid I'm going to be being selfish in my asking, and so I just shouldn't ask. I think we're erring on the wrong side there. I think we're erring on the side of thinking that our God is small and grasping and unwilling to love us. I think God would much rather that we just err on the side of saying, I'm just going to ask. Ask. Bring it, whatever it is. Ask for it. Because he wants to give us. And if he says no or wait or whatever, we can deal with that, can't we? But otherwise, we find ourselves over here going, I'm never going to ask. I'm not going to ask God for anything. And so today, I encourage you to ask him for your anything. What's the thing you've been afraid to ask him for, or you've been putting off asking him for, or you're afraid he's going to say no to? There is healing and wholeness in the presence of the Lord. So come and be ministered to by him at this table today. In just a minute, Chris is going to lead us in a prayer of confession, and then we will be assured of God's cleansing and pardon for all who ask. And then, as you walk toward this table, and I'm so glad we thought about it already earlier in the service today, bring the prayer of your heart with you. Ask the Holy Spirit to answer. There will be people to pray with you up front at the side aisles. We nearly always have people to do that, and that's great, and I would encourage you to pray with them. But I would also encourage you to minister when you get back to your places. Minister to one another in prayer during this time of the service or after the service as the Spirit leads. You might even ask the person next to you, "How can I pray for you today?" I know that's a little bit of a risk. You might be sitting next to your spouse. You might be sitting next to a brother or a sister or a brother or sister in Christ who you know. You might be sitting next to somebody you've never even met before. But I found that most people, when you say, "How can I pray for you today?" most people are willing to receive prayer. And I would hope that would be extra true in the house of the Lord in worship on Sunday morning. So let's trust that God is meeting us at his table and leading us in our prayers for one another. Chris, would you come?